In Mark chapter 8, there's a story about Jesus. He was teaching a group of people. In fact, it was a large group of people, about 4,000 men at least, is what is mentioned. He has a whole group of people, and for days he is teaching them, right? So day after day, they're coming back to him, and day after day, he's teaching them. And then at one point, a very interesting thing happens. Jesus calls his disciples together, and he says, I have compassion for these people because they've been with me for 3 days, and their food has run out. They've been fasting. And disciples, I'm afraid that if I send them home today and they have to go a long journey back home, many of them will not make it. The very Son of God looks over this crowd of people and he says, I have compassion for these people. Everything that follows, the miracle, all that happens, all that transpires in the next few moments goes back to that phrase, I have compassion for these people. Jesus, the compassion that he talks about, is nothing new. It is related to the very heart of who God is that Jesus came to show us. And so all throughout the scripture, it should be no surprise that when you look from the very beginning to the very end, you find this reoccurring theme of the compassion of God. The word compassion in Hebrew, there's actually 5 different words that are used throughout the Old Testament to talk about compassion. And then we try to translate those into something into English, right, like compassion. But it's a lot deeper, it's a lot bigger than simply one word, compassion. So here's a few of them. One of them is gracious, the God who is gracious. Another one is emotion that you carry for somebody with the intent to help them. So it's not just emotion that you feel for somebody. When the Bible talks about the compassion of God, it is this emotion with the intent to help. Another one, to comfort or console with the will to change the situation. So it's not just coming beside somebody and saying, I'm so sorry for the situation that you're in. It is coming beside somebody with the idea of, let's move through this together. Another one, when the word compassion is used in the Old Testament, one of them is womb-like. It refers to the love of a mother or a father for a child, but not just love for them, but a desire to bring them security, a desire to protect them, to watch over them. This is also translated as compassion. And then finally, there's another one that's regret, to feel sorry, to grieve over. Not just like, oh, that's too bad, but deep inside, this grieving over somebody. This is a word for compassion. A couple of examples. We're going to do a flyover of the Old Testament. Here we go. First one is this. In Exodus 34, this is the scene where Moses had already had the Ten Commandments. He brought them down. People are worshiping the golden calf. He throws down the Ten Commandments, breaks them. Not only that, but he smashes it into tiny powder, puts it in their water, and says, here, drink it. Right? How about that, huh? Parents, a little cue here. Something goes wrong at your house, you know what to do. Very effective. Don't do that. People will be called if you do that. But it's a great object lesson, right? There they go. Drink it, right? And then Moses goes back up the mountain and he's talking with God. He says, God, I want to see your glory. I just want to see you. And God says, that is not possible. But here's what I'll do. You go and make another copy of those commands of mine that you broke. And then you come up here in the rock, and I'm going to put you in a special spot here on this mountain. And then all of my glory is going to pass by you. And you won't be able to see me face to face, but you'll be able to see where I've been. You'll be able to see the backside of my glory as I move by you. And so Moses makes the commands. He gets in that special place in the mountain, and then he waits. And the God of all creation appears in all of his glory, and he passes by. And the Bible describes it as though God were covering Moses with his hand while his glory passed by him. And as he passes by, the very God of the universe shouts out in a loud voice, and this is what he says, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Isn't it interesting? The very beginning of his relationship with his people, he describes himself in this way. It goes on. Here's another one. The Psalms are full of song lyrics that repeat this phrase, and there's many of them. Here's one of them. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. You, Lord, are slow to anger. You, Lord, are abounding in love and in faithfulness. Over and over in the book of Psalms, you hear these words time and time again. Look at this next one. By the time you get to the prophets, you find people who have disobeyed God, and because of that, there are consequences, and they end up in exile. They end up away from their homeland destroyed, they're taken away, they're forced to be retrained to learn a different culture, a different life, and yet they still hold on to the promises of God, who repeats them to his people. And he says to them, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Look at the next one. Jeremiah 31:20. He says this, is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. The next one, Lamentations, is an interesting book to read through, right? I don't know if you read through it. Oh yeah, hopefully you have. But it's a hard book. It's not the pick me up that you're expecting, right? Lamentations. It's a lot of why, what happened, what's going, why, where, a lot of lamenting, right? But sandwiched in there are several verses that seem so out of place in that book, and yet here's one of them. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And here's yet another one. In the book of Hosea says this, God speaking to his people, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? And how can I make you like Zeboim? And we all know them, right? My heart is changed within me. All of my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God, I am not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against your cities. I gave you a few examples there, a handful, but the Bible is littered with passages that speak to the compassion and the love and the unfailing mercy of God for his people. It is woven throughout the entire story. We cannot say that there is a God of the New Testament and a God of the Old Testament. It is the same God in both. And this repeating theme, whether it is at creation or at the Exodus or in the wilderness or in the promised land or in exile or in return, this same theme is repeated. The Lord, the compassionate one, full of unending love and mercy. This is the story of the scripture. This is the story of the God we serve. And I know that we want to say, well, no, wait, God is a God of wrath too. You can't forget that. And I could not agree more. God is a God of wrath. In fact, I'd like to point you to the point in all of history where you see the full and complete wrath of God coupled with the full and complete compassion of God. The scripture says that is where Jesus dies on the cross. The story of the scripture is that on the cross, God's wrath is poured out on his only son who knew no sin but became sin for you and I, and therefore the wrath that we all deserve and stand guilty before God, that wrath is poured out on his son, not only as he beat half to death and nailed to pieces of wood, but the full wrath and punishment for our sin is laid out on Jesus so that you and I can be free. This is the wrath of God. This is God's compassion there on the cross for you and for me. Do you believe this? Because this is one point about compassion. You will never live in and out of compassion until you begin to grapple with the truth that God has been compassionate towards you. No matter what you've done, no matter your past, no matter what you did this weekend, no matter what you're doing that you're not telling your parents about, no matter where you are, no matter what you're thinking or what you're saying, no matter the double life that you're leading, whether you're at church or here at work, no matter what is happening in your life, there is a God full of compassion and love for you. Do you believe this? My older sister, she has three children. And I'll never forget when we got the call saying Jennifer's in labor and you need to come, and so we drove to Nashville. I'll never forget walking into the room and seeing my sister holding her newborn baby boy, the first baby in the family. And we were all there, and just to see her holding him. And then I remember just a month or so later, I remember they came to our little apartment in Kentucky, and because we were in seminary, they put you in the smallest possible place that a human can live. And I remember we were all kind of jammed in there, right? But they had Parker, and we were enjoying seeing him and everything that goes with that. And then I remember they left, and a month or two later, I remember getting a phone call from Jennifer saying, we're taking Parker in to get a few tests done because something's not right, and so we just want to let you know so you can be praying about that. But we're going to go check it out and see what's going on. And then I remember a couple months later, I remember getting another call saying, Parker's been admitted to Vanderbilt, and so they're still trying to figure out what's happening. Something isn't right, and they put a feeding tube in now, and I just want you to know so you can be praying about that. And then I remember a few months after that getting a phone call saying, Brian, we need to go to the Children's Hospital in Boston. And so he needs some treatment and some care, and he can only get that there. So our doctors are suggesting that, and so we're flying out there. And I remember Penny and I flying out to Boston to see him and walking in the courtyard as they carried Parker and they pushed the fluids that they had with him and getting pictures together in the courtyard there. And then I remember flying back home. It was September 9th, 2001, flying out of Logan. I remember getting home, and then a little while after that, I remember getting a call saying, Brian, we're flying Parker to Chicago, to the Children's Hospital there, and they're going to perform a transplant, a liver transplant, and we're trusting and we're hoping that this will fix what's wrong with him. And so we drove up to Chicago, and we stayed there for the day of the surgery, and I remember sitting there and listening, and everyone's talking in very nervous tones, and the whole day went by. And then I remember when the doctors came out and they talked to my sister and her husband and let them know that there was nothing more that they could do and that Parker had passed away just after the procedure. And I remember walking down the hallway, and I remember walking into the room there, and I remember seeing my sister once again holding her little boy. And after they left the hospital and after the funeral, they came and stayed with us again in our dinky little apartment. And we just talked night after night. We just talked, and there's nothing to be said in those situations, and so we listened a lot. And there's a couple of things that I remember my brother-in-law saying on a couple of different occasions. He said one of them was, Brian, if we had to do it all over again and we knew what it was going to cost and we knew what it was going to take, Brian, we would do it again. If we could have that year with Parker. And the other thing he said was, Brian, I can't tell you how many times I prayed, night after night, that God would let me switch places. Because if I could switch places with Parker, I would do it in a moment. And when I read the story of the God of the universe, who came and sent his only son, to die on the cross, I hear those same two things. That if God had to make you all over again, exactly as you are, he would do it. The same height, the same weight, the same dress size, the same athletic ability. If God had to recreate you, he would do it. You are just that valuable. And Jesus died on the cross to take your place. This is the story of a compassionate God. Do you believe this? Are you willing to accept this? That God loves you even if you walk out of here and you turn your back on him. That God is a God of compassion and great love. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. Because if you don't believe this, if you don't begin to grapple with the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of God that Paul talks about, you will spend your life thinking that following Jesus is simply about fulfilling rules and obligations and responsibilities, that compassion is tied to simply checking off things that you've done instead of an overflow of the love of God in your life, that you are so taken back by this compassionate God that how can you not live out a life of compassion towards others? And yet, how often do we live in our relationship with God as though we're trying to please him or get on his good side or make him not so angry at us? How often do we view our relationship with God sometimes as the relationship we had with our own fathers? And yet in the New Testament, you see Jesus living out a life of compassion because he said, I and the Father are one, and what you see me doing, you see the Father doing. I only do or say what the Father tells me to do or say. And so you see him living out this life of compassion. Compassion in the New Testament, it's a great word. There's only a couple of words that they use to translate compassion. And one of them they use the most is this great word. Let's take a look at it. The word is splachna, right? Say splachna. Yeah, if you're not getting dirty, you're not doing it right. It's splachna. You really gotta reach down deep for that. Splagna is a great, great Greek word, right? And it's the word we get for spleen, right? Which is fantastic. How often do you talk about spleens on Sunday morning? But it's the spleens, it's the bowels, it's the guts, right? But it's not just the physical things. We're not talking about organs here, right? Before Jesus' day, it was used to speak of courage. And that's how we get, man, that guy has a lot of guts, right? He's not talking about the number of organs in here, right? He's talking about something different. And so by Jesus' day, it comes to mean like the seat of our emotions, the love. It ends up meaning something like the heart, where our motivation is and our desire and our passion. In fact, this next one, splagna, is kind of the place where we live our lives. And so if you've ever said anything like, I just knew it in my gut, right? Or I had the sinking feeling in my gut. Or when you were 10, you said, I just hate their guts, right? Right? Hopefully when you were 10, right? Hopefully when you're 10. Splagna, right? Splagna, it's a great, great word. And wherever you, a lot of places where you find compassion, you find the word splagna. Let me show you a few here. Here's one, Matthew 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion, splagnimose, right, on them because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the group of people and something deep inside him was moved to where he could not not step in and do something, right? Look at another one. Matthew 20, Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. This is two guys who are blind who are sitting there, and Jesus passed by in the crowd, and they're yelling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the disciples are telling them to be quiet. That's not the right time or place for that. And they yell all the more, and Jesus stops, and he looks at them, and he says, what do you want? And they're like, well, we'd like to see. And it says that Jesus was moved deep inside, but it wasn't just a pity that says, oh, that's too bad. I'm sorry that you're born blind. That must be horrible. But it was a compassion, a love that said, I must step in here, receive your sight. Look at the next one. Mark 6, Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. Again, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did he do? He began teaching them many things. Whenever you see the word compassion tied to Jesus, it is not just a feeling. It is a feeling that leads to action. And then you reach Mark 8, which is our passage for today, and Jesus sees this crowd here, and they don't have enough food, and they're fasting, and they've got a long way to go home, and Jesus calls his disciples together, and he says, I see a need. I feel compassion, splagna, for these people, right? I feel it in my spleen. I feel it deep down inside. I cannot let them leave. I cannot let them go. And the disciples look at Jesus, and they say, well, where in this desolate place will we find any food to feed all of these people? Like, how is that supposed to happen? And Jesus says, well, how many loaves do you have? What are you working with? And they pool it and they say, well, we've got 7 loaves. And the Bible says that Jesus takes 7 loaves and he says a blessing. And the blessing in Jesus' day wouldn't be, God bless this food. Jesus says a blessing, and it would have been, praise be to you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. See, in Jesus' day, nobody prayed that God would bless their food. The food was a sign of God's blessing. They blessed God for the food he had given them. I'm not trying to mess up like a lot of years of what your family's been doing. I'm just saying. That's just a freebie there for you. You take it, do what you want. I don't care. You and God work that out over dinner or lunch or something. And Jesus blesses God for the food, and then he begins to hand it out to his disciples, and he says, here, you go meet the need. I have compassion for these people. I'm presenting the need. Now you together go make it happen. And they feed all of the people, 4,000 men. And they bring back 7 baskets full of bread. Interesting. To live in God through Jesus Christ is to live a life of compassion. Jesus lived what he saw from his Father. His Father was a God of compassion. Jesus lived that out in his life. And then to live in the power of the Spirit, the indwelling Christ within you, means that you and I are called to live lives of compassion. That is just the way that it works. It is what it means to be obedient to Jesus as a follower. Compassion in the Latin is to suffer with or to suffer alongside, literally to bear each other's burdens, to see need and then to go after it in order to show the love of God. That is what makes the prodigal son story so amazing to me. You know, the prodigal son, this guy had 2 sons. The son comes to him and says, Dad, I wish you were dead, but you're not dead, so give me your money like you were dead, and then I'll go. So he splits the money, gives it to the son. The son takes off. He parties. He lives it up. He spends it all. Terrible lifestyle, right? Everyone would have been ashamed and talking and whispering about this father and his children, and this son is feeding pigs now, which was against the law, and so he would have been an outcast because you're touching unclean things. Therefore, you're unclean, and you're not allowed in worship, and you're excluded. And so this son here is starving, and he says, I'll go back to my dad, and I'll beg to be a servant in his house. And the son starts home. Now the dad could have grabbed his son and drug him before the high council, and he could have said, this is my son, my disobedient son. He's excluded from worship, and at the most, they would have killed him, and at the least, they would have kicked him out and banned him from worship. And the father would not have touched his son, because you touch your son who's been unclean, that makes you unclean. Therefore, you're excluded too. And the amazing thing is that there's all of this tradition and all these people that are telling this father, you do not get close to your son again. You don't go back there. You don't touch him. You certainly don't welcome him into your house. But the Bible says that in Luke 15, when the father saw the son a long ways off, what does it say? He was filled with splagna, with compassion. Filled with splagna. And he literally leaps off the porch and goes running toward his son. And I can see the listeners of the story from Jesus saying, don't touch him, don't touch him, don't touch him. And this father runs and doesn't just touch him, but grabs him and embraces him and kisses him. And then he celebrates him. So much is wrong with this story, unless you read those words, that he was filled with compassion. And he took off running for him. Here's a few things that I think compassion means. Compassion means, first of all, that there are no qualifications that we can set up. Just like God did not put qualifications on his compassionate ways towards us in Jesus, we therefore cannot put qualifications up. I can help, but I can't help those people. And I'm not good enough to do that, and I don't know enough to do this, and God hasn't asked me to do this. And that's really a shame, but I could never see myself doing. Living a life of compassion doesn't mean that these people I can help because I'm comfortable here, but these people I cannot. no qualifications. It also means being aware. That means every day when you wake up, you say, God, I want to see where you're already at work in the world. Jesus, show me what moves you deeply today. And then send me out to show compassion. Now all of a sudden, the time you have at home with your family and in your neighborhood, the time that you spend at work or in the grocery store, it's not just a way to eat or make a living. It becomes a way for you to live out the compassion of Jesus. No qualifications. It means being aware. It means living a life, being willing to be interrupted. Living an interrupted life. Jesus, most of the times when Jesus says that he was moved with compassion, it was not a scheduled stop. It was not on his agenda for that day. But life happens, and he sees the opportunity, and he breaks in with compassion, and he teaches people about who God is, about what it means to live a part of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus sees these people out there, and he has compassion for them. And he could have said, well, that's too bad, or they should have brought more food. It's not my fault they didn't prepare. I'm here teaching. I brought food. I've got mine. Jesus sees this group of people. He says, I'm moved. I've got to stop right here. We've got to feed them. Living life interrupted. You know, I was a few weeks back, I told a few people this story, but a few weeks back, I was working at another office that I have, and Connections Coffee is going on right now, so I'm not going to name the place that I was working and studying. But a few weeks ago, I was at Starbucks, and I was sitting on the long table there. And they have a long table right out by the window that overlooks the parking lot. And so I had this long table. There was no one in there, so I said, well, I'll sit there. I can spread out, stretch out a little bit. I had my laptop there, my earbuds in. I had papers on this side. I had my Bible on this side. And I was just working and writing. And, oh, man, it was a beautiful thing. I'm drinking my coffee and sitting there. And I looked really cool, you know, if I could. In my head, I looked cool. You know, in my head, I looked cool. I'm sure I just looked like a scary bearded guy to other people. But, you know, in my head, I looked cool. And so I was working and working, and I happened to look up, and something caught my eye, and there was a car, a red car, and a guy had gotten out of the car, and he was motioning for his wife, who was driving now, to bring their red Ford Taurus in. And so he helped guide her into the parking lot and turn it around and park it in there. And when he turned, I could see that they had a flat tire in their car, you know. And so, like any good Christian, my heart went out to them, and I thought, man, that's too bad, right? I've been there. That stinks. That is so inconvenient. That's going to cost you a little bit of money right there. And I just feel bad. And I go back to like writing, right? I literally, this is the truth. This is confession. I feel free. But I literally went back to writing and reading and studying, and I had some Bible software pulled up, and you know, I was doing all that, and I look up again and I see that both of them have gotten out of the car now, and they're on cell phones, and so, you know, they're calling people. And so I prayed a prayer like any good Christian would pray. I said, God, would you please look down on them, and would you bless them, and would you help them today, you know, and help whoever they're calling to get there quick, because it was hot. I mean, It was so hot that day, and I took another sip of coffee and I went back to writing. You know, and so then after that I see the lady get into the back seat, and now I'm totally creeping on these people, and I'm watching like what's happening next, and I see the lady get in the back seat and pull a baby out of the car, and she's holding the baby, and I'm like, oh great, she bring a baby into it, you know, And so I went back to typing a little bit more because I wanted to finish the thought. And I kept looking up at them, and they were calling, and they weren't doing anything about that tire there. They were just calling on the phone and then standing there talking to each other. And it's so hot out. And finally, I was like, fine, You know, I was one of those, like in my mind, there's an argument going on and no one can see. But finally, I'm like, fine. So I close my laptop and I can't leave it there because someone's going to take it. And so I put the laptop in there, take the earbuds out, throw them in my papers. I gather them up, throw my Bible in there, you know, zip it up and I put it on me, you know, and my coffee, I leave there. I don't want to walk out there with my coffee. And so I leave that there. Hope it's okay when I come back. And I walk outside instantly in sweat. Just like soaked, right? I sweat pretty easy, and I'm just, wow, we're just sharing all kinds of things. But I sweat pretty easy, and I walk out there to the guy, and I said, you ever ask a question, and you ask it in such a way that you kind of guarantee the answer you're looking for, you know? So I walk out to the guy, and I'm like, you probably don't need my help, but, you know, I just thought I'd check and see what's happening here. And he explains to me that he doesn't have anything to change his tire, and he can't get a hold of anybody. And he says, but if you could help, that'd be great. And I said, I would be happy to help you. So I ran and put my stuff in the car, and I got the thing out, jacked it up. We had a good conversation. He left, went on his way. I am completely soaked through at this point. My hands are filthy. My jeans are filthy. And I don't feel like drinking coffee. I walk back into Starbucks, and I set myself down, and I sit down. And then I kind of replay everything that happened right before that, and the argument I had with myself. And I wondered why it was so hard to simply be obedient to an opportunity to show compassion. And how Jesus had showed me the opportunity and said, now go and do. And my first reaction was to fight or to make excuse. You see, in the end of all things, Jesus will stand before us not very concerned that we had pity. He won't really care that we had kind of a passing concern or looking at a situation and said, oh, that's really bad. God, I hope you help them. In the end of all things, Jesus will say, I was thirsty. And you didn't just look on me and say, wow, I hope you get some water. But you gave me something to drink, and I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. There's no qualifications. It means being aware, living life uninterrupted. It means that you will be misunderstood, that it will be uncomfortable, that it will be messy, that it will take your time, and that it will rearrange your schedule. Are you willing to live that kind of life in order to show the compassion that you have received? 1 John, let me close with this. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. First of all, in the beginning of 1 John, he says this, how great the Father's love that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and this is what we are. He begins with a remembering that God loves us, and then he says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, literally binds up his bowels against them, right? The splagna thing, yeah, that's pleasant. Binds up his bowels against them. How can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. This is compassion. So what's the next step? There's plenty of next steps. Living a life of compassion is practical. That means when you leave here today, you're looking for opportunities. How in my family, with my relatives, with that one uncle, how can I show compassion to them? What does that look like? Neighborhood. In fact, in this church, in Cool Spring, we have three goals, and you've heard a lot. We've been talking about them, generous and growing and missional, and there is a missional team that's been working together to figure out in what ways can we go out into the community and serve and show compassion, not just have pity and say that's too bad, but say we must get in there and do something, and not for somebody else, but for me, I must get in there and do something. I cannot sit back because God did not do that for me. And so there is this missional team, and they're working on ways to serve locally and nationally and internationally all around the world and right next door in order to show the compassion of God. And so when you there's a pamphlet in your bulletin today when you stepped in here, inside it talks a little bit about specifics, about ways you can serve related to homelessness and hunger. Because it's not enough just to say, go get something to eat. I pray that you get something, or I pray that you have a place to live. That is not enough. We must get involved. And so there's a pamphlet in there that will walk you through some different areas, different ideas, ways to be involved. And when you leave here this morning, a next step that you can take is right out here at the rec desk, there are people standing there ready to tell you more, to answer your questions, and to get your info down. You give them your information and say, I want to take a next step. I don't know what it is, but for me, my family, my Sunday school class, my small group, we want to get involved. We want to know more. Put your name down there, and you will be given information, and you will send you information. We will let you know. Every month, there will be opportunities for you to serve in this community. And that is one way that you can take a next step and begin to live out this life of compassion, receiving the love of God, living in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to reach others and show them the compassion of God. This is what we're called to. This is the life that we should live. And so go out there today. Stop. Take time. Go ahead and write your information down right now, and then you can slip them a piece of paper. I don't care how you do it. If you don't have time to hang around there, do it some way. Get your information to them, and they will get you the information that you need in order to take a next step. Let's pray. So, Father, we stop and we recognize and we give you all the thanks, because without you, we are lost and broken and dying. We are condemned, rightfully so. But out of your great love and mercy and compassion, you have sent your Son, Jesus. And now we've moved from death to life, and we thank you for that. Thank you for that. And so, God, pray that you would show us what it looks like to live in that new life, to live this life of compassion. No more excuses. That you would show us where you're working. Show us the need, Lord Jesus. And then break the bread and give it to us and send us out. Please, Holy Spirit, would you continue to speak? I pray this in Jesus' name.